If you get your Bibles this morning, if you would open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Our main text will begin at verse 7, but I'm going to keep this in continuity by starting at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my mouth, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for what your word will teach us if our ears are open to receive your word. Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, you know the needs of each heart, each individual. First of all, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made, and I pray that we'll be obedient to following your leadership as we study your Word. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our message this morning, we're going to be discussing a warning against unbelief. Now, this warning is both for the believer and the non-believer alike. And as we will see, the believer can move away from the Lord in unbelief. And unfortunately, there have been many believers, and I'm talking about those that are truly saved, that have wandered away from the Lord. They've allowed something to happen in their life, whether it be some situation that happened in church or some event that happened at home, some tragedy that happened, and as a result, it caused them, because they allowed it, they caused them to move away from the Lord. And as a result, from moving away from the Lord in this type of unbelief, is that they've lost the Lord's rest and peace while here on earth. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is really the life that we're living here on earth, but not losing salvation. An individual that's saved can never be unsaved. Praise God for that. Because it's the Lord promises everlasting life. The non-believer, though, due to their unbelief, will never experience the Lord's rest and peace either now or for all of eternity. But as we're going to see this morning, if the believer will stay close to the Lord, trusting in the Lord on a daily basis, that individual will be able to live in the abundant life today with peace and rest until they're called home by the Lord. If the non-believer does not allow God's Word, though, and God's Holy Spirit to persuade them of their need of salvation, again, there's not going to be any rest. There's not going to be any peace. A peace that only can come through Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that believe, or have this idea, that as long as they live good on this earth, then they will have rest and peace. I will tell you, the Lord says differently. Because He says, it's recorded there in John 14 and 6, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man can come unto the Father but by Me. But He also was really stating, no one can ever have peace, no one can ever have rest in this life or in the life to come unless you trust in Jesus. Jesus also stated in John 14 and 27, He says, peace I leave with you. Now, here He's talking about to the believer. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, if you read in the first two chapters of Hebrews, you're going to see there, and if you read through there, you'll find it clearly and plainly spells out who Jesus is. Now, why was this important? We don't know exactly who the writer of Hebrews is. I tend to believe it was Paul, but it's not. There's nowhere mentioned as who the writer is, as Paul wrote in the Pauline epistles. But right now I'm going to describe that Paul wrote this. And one of the things that I believe as we look as he was writing to this congregation of Hebrews, and you need to understand some of the background of what's going on, is that some of the people had started to drift back. And we're talking about Hebrews. These are being people that were Jewish. They understood the Scriptures, the Old Testament. They understood the Old Testament ways. We don't know exactly when this letter was written, but I truly believe that it was prior to 70 A.D. I believe the temple was still standing. And people were still sacrificing in the temple there. So there was still, these blood sacrifices were there. And some of these people were starting to drift back into some of the old ways of forgetting about the new covenant that was through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. I believe there were also some unbelievers in this congregation as well, is that they were listening to what was being taught, but they still were on the fence with regards to trusting that Jesus is the new covenant, that it was His blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And the thing is that when you roll it forward, if you read even to the near the end of Hebrews, you'll find is that they were being warned that the temple was going to be destroyed. It was going to be gone, and all of those Old Testament laws and Old Testament sacrifices were going to be done away with because Jesus fulfilled the ultimate sacrifice of coming and dying on the cross of Calvary. But I do want to turn back before we delve into our main text this morning. I kind of want to preview some things here in the first couple of chapters because, again, the message this morning is warning against unbelief and what it means to drift away from the Lord and how that we need to be sensitive to the fact that we might drift away from the Lord even though that we come to church every Sunday. Even though we're here for every service. Even though we're here for every Wednesday night service. A child of God can drift in their hearts away from the Lord. But I look at what the Father is saying, and as I was reading and studying this, it was as if the Father is saying, this is My Son. As the Lord said, His Father said on a couple of occasions, when Jesus was baptized, the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration was also a time where the Lord said, from heaven, He said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. And so when I look at the fact is that Jesus has been exalted by His Father, is that when you start reading here in chapter 1, so let's read a couple verses out of chapter 1. Verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2 says this in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 16 of chapter 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, verse 7 of chapter 3. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it starts out, wherefore? Wherefore do not harden your hearts. In fact, in our text again in verse 7, wherefore? And notice there's this parenthetical insertion that runs from 7 down to 11. As the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. And again, these are people that, and one of the things, again, is that, as I mentioned just a moment ago, is that many of these Hebrews, they wanted to tout the fact that they're following the law of Moses. They wanted to hold that up and hold on to that. But what they had started to fail to do, or they had not, again, fully embraced that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law of Moses. And Jesus is superior to Moses. Some of them had not gone that direction. Persecution was also starting to set in. And so as a result of persecution that was coming in, is that some of these people were starting to drift back to the old ways. You know, you follow the law of Moses, no persecution. You follow after the way. You follow after what Peter and James and John and the other apostles were preaching. You follow after what Paul was preaching, and you follow that way, there was persecution. And so some of these believers were starting to drift back in their belief in Jesus. They were starting to drift away from that. And so it says today, and as we're reading it today, it is today. As it was when it was first given, it is today. The Holy Ghost calls us to do what? If you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now, what was the provocation? Well, if you go back in the Old Testament, you will find this. You will find that as the people came out from as they came out of the land of Egypt, first of all, is that Moses, God through Moses, He raised up His staff, the Red Sea opened up. And as a result, they walked over on dry land. They walked through the Red Sea, and they came out on the other side. But even right before they even passed over the Red Sea, they were afraid, yes. They were frightened, and they were wondering, Moses, did you bring us out here to die? They had the Egyptian army barreling down behind them. But you see, the Lord put up a cloud. He put up fire. He put up whatever was necessary to keep them from being harmed. They would have much rather had taken a different route, but if they had taken a different route, then God would not have been able to display His glory before them. They went through the Red Sea. They came on the other side. We know the Egyptian army was killed as the waters came back and landed upon them. And they came on the other side. And as you go on in that journey, starting out, that one of the things that we find there is that the Lord was going to give Moses the law. And one of the things also we find is that during that time is that Moses sent out the 12 spies. He says, go search this land of Canaan, this promised land that God had said He was going to give us. And they went and they sent out the one spy for every tribe. And they came back and they gave the report. They all had glowing reports. All the 12 had glowing reports. that we have seen this is a place of milk and honey. This is a place, and they brought back pomegranates. They brought back grapes. That the clusters were so big, they had to put a stave in or a pole, and two men carried it. They said it flows with milk and honey. They all agreed about that. They all agreed about it. This is a wonderful place. But then there was this parenthetical assertion. But we also saw the sons of Anak. We also saw the fenced cities. We also saw the giants. That's what it's talking about, the sons of Anak. We saw them, and as a result, we trembled. We trembled. We're not going to be able to go in there and secure this land. We trembled because, in fact, if you read the book of Numbers, it says, in our own eyes, we were as grasshoppers before these giants. Joshua and Caleb, though, they made the statement, but if God has said He has given this land to us, we can take this land. If God has given us this land, we can take the land. But if you go and you continue to read, is that the people, especially the leaders, the elders, many of them started to stand against Moses. They started to stand against Aaron. And they said, what have you done? You brought us out here. You brought us out here to do what? To die? Here in this land. And they were challenging Moses. And the Lord took care of those naysayers. Ground opened up, swallowed them. Gone. We also find is that as a result, he says, because you have provoked me, you have stood against me, you have caused the younger people to not embrace me as the only true living God, you're going to die in the wilderness. Everyone from 20 years old and up, for a 40-year journey, 1 year for every day that they went in to spy out the land, you are going to die. And so as they walked, and that's what we're reading about in this provocation, this hardening of the hearts, as a result is that they ended up not being able to go in. Carcasses fell along the way. They had the tabernacle. The tabernacle would stop for a while. The Lord would have them to stop. They would sit in a place for a bit of time, and the Lord said, now it's time to move on. And they would take them somewhere else. 40 years they traveled. Carcasses. Now, when I say carcasses, we know that as they came out of Egypt, there was some 1.5 to 2 million people that came out of the land of Egypt. We had a nation walking along this journey. So out of that, anyone that was 20 years and older died in the wilderness. Even though they, after the Lord says, you're not going to go in the land of Canaan, what did they do immediately? Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry. We didn't mean it. We didn't mean it. Lord says, too late now. Because you turned against me. Harden not your hearts. You know, one of the things that we find here is this in the verse 1 we read, verse 7 we read, and verse 10, there's this word, wherefore. And wherefore is a very important word. It's a swinging door that swings back into the past and swings out into the future. It's also a danger signal as you come down this highway that leads us towards heaven. And so it's this swinging door. Wherefore, what was said before, but also what was said before is just as important as what we're looking at forward. Wherefore, and whenever you see that word, it means that there's things that have already been said. That's why I took you back to chapter 1 and to chapter 2. Since the word was spoken by the prophets, the word was spoken by the angels, the word was spoken by Moses, was so important. Wherefore? But what about the importance of the word spoken by Jesus? Chapter 1 talked about that. And we need to be very careful about doubting the Lord. Today, if you will hear His voice, and in fact, this parenthetical insertion here from verses 7 down to 11 really brings to light, it's basically a paraphrase of Psalms 95, starting at verse 7. So I'm going to read out of the Psalms. It says, Psalms 95, starting at 7, it says, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this nation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. So we see here this interpretation. They shall not enter into my rest. Now I want to be very clear about what is being said and what is not being said. An individual, I'm talking about a saved individual, when it says you shall not enter into my rest, we're not talking about heaven. Alright? We're not talking about heaven. Here's the reason why I say that. If it was talking about heaven, then we have to say that Moses couldn't have gone to heaven. Now Moses was told this. Remember when the people were there in 40 years in the wilderness? There were times that they got thirsty. They were complaining about water. What? We would have had it much better if we'd stayed in Egypt. We would have had it much better. Really? Really, you would have had it much better. You had been thrown into slavery. You had been forced to make bricks. And I will tell you right now, if you'd gone back, knowing what had happened to the Egyptian army, they'd have slaughtered every one of you if you'd gone back. Oh, but it was better in Egypt. We had the leeks, we had the melons, we had all of these things there in Egypt. And so when they're out here in the wilderness, they're out in the wilderness, and they got thirsty. In fact, one time they came to a place that had water, and all the water, but they found out the water was tainted. It was toxic. They couldn't drink it. I think Moses threw a stick in it. And as a result, it turned pure where they could drink it. And then you start to see is that as they travel on, they came to another time that they were needing water. They got angry and said, Moses, we have no water. Our kids, our livestock, none of us can. We can't. How are we going to make it without water? There's no fields here. We can't grow anything here. This desert air place. And this continually went on and on and on. All the complaining that went on. And they got to a place that had no water. And the Lord said, I will go before you. When you read the text and you read there in the Old Testament, you'll read that the Lord says, I will go before you. I will, and I want you to hit this rock that's in front of you. I want you to hit it and water will flow forth. Well, you see, one of the things that pictured Jesus being slain and put on the cross of Calvary. That's what it pictured, it represented. And he hit the rock. Water flowed forth. But you see, there were other times. They got tired of eating this stuff that showed up every day called manna. They got tired of eating it every day. We want some meat. We want some meat. We want some meat. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give you meat. All the doves flew in. Go out there and get your doves. They went out and got them. They ate, and they ate, and they ate. And you know what happens when you have a change in diet very quickly like that? Oh, it came back. It came back. Montezuma's revenge. They were throwing up. It was just flowing through them. It was just terrible. There was another occasion they needed water again. And as a result of that needing water, the Lord told Moses, this time I want you to go to that rock. I will go before you again, but this time speak to the rock. Well, about this time Moses hit it up to here with all the complaining. This was the provocation. This was where they got to looking at is that, God, you are not taking care of us. Really, when they were complaining about Moses, they weren't complaining about Moses. They were really complaining about God. And they had hardened their hearts in unbelief that God would bring them through this. That's also important to understand about this picture of the Old Testament, what was going on. If they had followed the leading of the Lord from when they came across the Red Sea, if they had listened to the Lord when they went and spied out the land, and Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. Do you realize it was an 11-day journey from coming out of the Red Sea to where they were going to go into the land of promise? 11-day journey. But they chose the 40 years. They chose the 40-year path. They didn't want the 11-year because they did not believe that God was going to take care of them. In the provocation. Now going back to the point I was making about Moses the second time. Moses was told to speak to the rock. And Moses went, and again, he had had it up to his neck. He was just so sick and tired of hearing them. And when he went out, the Lord said, speak to the rock. He went out, and so he told the people in his anger, because you have complained about God, you complained about me, you complained about Aaron, you complained about everything, then I will give you the water. And he took the staff, and this time, instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock twice. Water did flow out. But because of his disobedience, you see, what was the importance? Why did God judge Moses so harshly? Is because of the fact that as that rock originally represented Jesus dying on the cross, is that the second time was that the water flows freely and all you got to do is ask for it. That's what it represented. There is no need to crucify Jesus again. The water flows freely for all that will come to drink of it. So now when you read there about the Samaritan woman that came out to Jesus, actually she was there, Jesus was there, and he says, draw from this well and for him. And she said, well, wait a minute, you don't have anything to pull from. He says, but you came here for thirst, to quench your thirst, right? Right? He says, well, I have water that will quench you forever. All you got to do is ask for it. Harden not your heart. You see, this woman found the giver of living water. The unbeliever that will not trust in Christ is wanting God to do something miraculous, is wanting God to do something that's so wonderful. And think about when Jesus was here on this earth. What ended up happening when scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, Herodians, all of these people watched what Jesus did. And what did they say? Well, give us another sign. We might believe in you, give us another sign. The Lord says there will be no other sign other than Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights, and he'll rise again. They continually wanted. They were provoking in their unbelief. And I will tell you, there are people sitting in churches today that have heard the gospel message preached over and over and over again, and they still sit there in their unbelief because they want God to give them a miracle. I will tell you this much. If you got up out of bed this morning, you're able to put on your own clothes. You're able to eat your breakfast. You're able to get in your vehicle. I will tell you, and come here, then you had a miracle. Because there's a lot of people that cannot dress themselves this morning. An undertaker is dressing them. Every day you get up, every day that you have the strength to get up, is a miracle in your life that is so undeserving. Praise God for the gift of life. Moses, as a result of hitting that rock, that second time, was not allowed to enter into rest because of his unbelief. Because he had hardened his heart against God. God, why is it that I'm still having to deal with all these people? Why am I having to deal with all these people? So his heart had been hardened in many ways because he had allowed the negativity to come in. And I will tell you, negativity, he listening to all the crowd, listening to all the things, letting situations come in our lives, it can bring us to that point of hardening our heart against God, even though we go through the motions. We'll come and we'll sing, we'll praise God, but it's all with our lips and not with our heart. You see, when we come to service, it is not for our honor and glory, it's for His honor and glory. When we come to service, it is to worship Him. That means we have to invest our heart, our very being. You know, the Lord asks us, you know, when He looks at it, He says, here's what I want from you. I gave everything on the cross of Calvary that I could ever give to you in my Son, Jesus Christ. And we offer, God offers to us the gift of salvation. For by His grace are we saved. His grace alone. He offers us His salvation. And yet, what do? Is that we look upon Him and say, it's not enough. It's not enough. It's not enough. Hardening our hearts. And as a result of not, as an unbeliever does not harden their heart, or when they harden their hearts in their unbelief, they will never enter into the rest of today. They will never enter into any kind of peace. They will never enter into any kind of joy in this lifetime. And if they die in that hardening of heart, that unbelief, they will never have any peace in all of eternity. And so what we find here is that the Scriptures tell us is that, and Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll lift the burden of sin from you, but you've got to trust in me." But even a child of God can get so wrapped up in, as Moses did, in the situation that he's in, and all that's going on, and he himself, as he was not allowed to enter into rest, a child of God may not be able to enter into rest either. I again did not say lose salvation. I did not say you can't go to heaven. What I'm saying is there's no rest, there's no peace. There is no living an abundant life here on this earth because we are provoking the Lord. Wherefore, as he said, I was grieved with that generation and said, verse 10 in our text, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. I will tell you is that when we look at studying the Word of God, why is it so important that we study the Word of God? It's because we need to know how to develop a relationship with Him so that we can live for Him. The Lord says we're supposed to be a light in this world. We're supposed to be salt unto this earth. But yet, what do? We get ourselves so wrapped up in the world that as a result, is our hearts can become hardened. You know, I will tell you, it's very difficult today to look outside, to watch TV, listen to the radio and things like this, and not your heart not to get hardened. It's hard to keep from letting it get hardened. Because we see all the evil. We see all the things that are going about. You know, in our workplace, we're told we've got to be politically correct. We're told in our schools. You know, time after time after time, I hear about these schools that start to put forth these edicts. You cannot bring your Bible. You can't bring your Bible to school. You can't bring it. How do you respond to that? Now, I will tell you, there are many Christian parents that just cow down to it and say, okay, you can't take your Bible to school anymore. But you see, there's times that we ought to stand up and say, wait a minute. If you're telling me that my child can't bring their Bible so that they can have it at school, then that you must necessarily say, there shall be no other publication coming to this school by any child. You hear what I just said? You've got to stand up and say, there cannot be any other publication come in. They cannot bring any book. They can't bring anything. They can't go to the library and get any book and bring it into the classroom if you're going to discount the Bible. But yet, we allow ourselves to become hardened. We allow these things to be said. And as a result, we cow down. And I will tell you, hearts can be hardened. Well, just go to school, listen to what they got to say, but we'll learn things from home. No, salvation in Christianity and being a child of God does not end at the front door when you walk out of it. It does not end when we walk out of the door of this congregation. Because you see, who I am is every day of the week. Who I am in Christ is every day of the week. And when I allow the situations that ends up getting into my heart, getting into my life, what ends up happening is that I get to the point where my heart is hardened and I start to provoke the Lord. And so do you. In fact, if you look at what's being said, what we've been reading in our text, is that there were two phrases, in the provocation and in the day of temptation. So these two Hebrew words, which are two proper names, the name of a place where Israel sinned in the wilderness, Massah and Meribah. And in fact, it says there in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 and 7, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." And this is that second time. "And thou shalt," this is the first time rather, "thou shalt smite the rock, and without, and there shall come out water of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now I will tell you this. Church members can get mad at their pastor. because a pastor is not doing everything the church members want them to do. The church can get angry at the pastor. Now, let me be very clear what I'm talking about. If the pastor is preaching the Word of God, the pastor is out doing witnessing itself, if the pastor is doing what God has called him to do, then what right does the church have to get mad? Now, if it's a personality conflict, go talk about the personality issue, all right? But if he's preaching and teaching the Word of God, then they ought to stand with him and stand for him. But you see, sometimes there's all these expectations that sometimes get put on a pastor, is that he ought to be carrying water when water needs to be carried. He ought to be doing all the witnessing when the witnessing needs to be done. He ought to be going to every hospital where every member is in the hospital. He ought to be doing this. He ought to be doing that. I find in Scripture, though, is that when all of these things were coming upon there, especially in the early church in Acts, that there were all these Grecian women, these widows that needed to be taken care of, and they said, well, who's taking care of this? Apostles, why aren't you taking care of our women? And they were told this. They said, set you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word of God, and appoint them this activity of taking care of it. But what we're going to do is that we're going to stand fast to prayer, study, and preaching. Because that is what God has called us to do. And you know what? When the church took care of business in that manner, it says the Word of God flourished. And more people were saved as a result of letting the pastor and to do what? And the preachers to study the Word, to pray. Didn't mean they weren't witnessing. Didn't mean they weren't doing things that needed to be done of the congregation. But they were able to spend time in God's Word studying. You see, when we have all these expectations that we place on the pastor, that as a result the pastor suffers, the pastor's not able to study, the pastor's not able to properly pray, and yet he is called upon for all these other duties, and there's consternation, there's division, there's schism within the congregation. And as a result, because of the provocation, because they had stood against God, God tried them for 40 years. But yet, they still, many times, went astray. They didn't want to know God's way. They weren't asking. You know, I don't find, except for the fact is when God says, hey, you're wandering for 40 years, oh, forgive us, God! You don't find where there's a lot of repenting in the Old Testament. Meaning, in that time period, you don't find where they repented. But they were subjected to being in that judgment. And I will tell you, the result of hardening our hearts, there's going to be judgment. Going to be judgment. God promised land. He promised them rest. But this land and this rest did not represent heaven. And that's important again for us to know. He was talking about today, living our lives today. He wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about today. They had been promised land, had been promised rest. But they chose not. They had chose not to have the abundant life. They chose not to have that. And I will tell you that for individuals, even churches, think about the Church of Laodicea. Church of Laodicea, they had hardened their hearts against God, against the Lord, against His Word. If you go there and read in chapter 3 of Revelation, you'll find about the Church of Laodicea. What were they doing? Well, as a result, they looked upon themselves. They were in their own self-centeredness. They were in their own self-awareness. They were in their own self-righteousness. And as a result, it says they looked upon themselves and we are rich. We're rich. We have all the things of life. But what they were relegating their richness to and their blessedness to was all temporal things. We have all this stuff. We are rich beyond means. The Lord says, take a look in the mirror. And what mirror am I talking about? The Word of God. Take a look in the mirror and what you will see is this. You will see that you are wretched. You're blind, you're thirsty, you're naked because of the fact is this, is that you've turned your heart, you've turned it to the world instead of turning it to the Lord. As the Lord tells us there in the book of Matthew as an example, there when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're either going to love the one or you're going to hate the other. It's mutually exclusive. You either serve God or you serve manna. You serve the world. They were serving the world, but you know what he said? Repent and come back. Repent and come back. He offered them that opportunity to come back. And you see, one of the things that we look at in Scripture is that the Lord tells us to not give way to letting our hearts be troubled, to where that we allow ourselves to let our hearts harden, whether we're individuals or we're even a congregation. Because again, a congregation can let their hearts be troubled. The Lord warned those seven churches there in Asia is that if you continue to forget your first love, he says, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick. And basically what he was saying is I'm going to write Ichabod across the door. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed because you will not believe me. You provoke me. You keep turning your back. And the Scripture talks about, the Scripture tells us that we may have to beware of our surroundings and what we're allowing to happen. I'm going to bring us to real close to home. We can let our hearts become hardened against God for some tragedies. I lose a job. All right? But how many times have you ever considered after losing that job, maybe God's got a better job for me? It may take a little while, but God may have a better job for me. No, I've lost my job, so therefore, God, you didn't take care of me. Lose a loved one. Why'd you let that loved one go? I don't know. God said it was time. God's got a divine plan. He allowed that individual to die. Why? I want him to be around me. It could be a husband, could be a wife, could be a child, could be a parent. Why now, God? Why now? It's not convenient for me right now. Why now? Because God has a divine plan. Their passing might have a greater benefit than them staying. I'll tell you right now, Stephen was stoned. Read there in Acts. Stephen was stoned. I will tell you, the impact of Stephen's stand for the Lord. I don't believe he was an old man. I believe he was a younger man. But he had given his heart to God. And one of the things he was called in for was what he was telling, preaching and teaching. Deacon Stephen, that's who he was. And he stood up and preached about Jesus Christ. And we know what ended up happening. He was stoned to death. Stoned to death. Now you say, oh, that's so cruel. He could have done so many greater things. So many greater things that he could have done, he could have accomplished. But I will tell you, by his death, his message stays on. His death, we study it and study it. But you see also what happened? There was a man standing there watching him be stoned. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus, all he was advocating, stone him, stone him, stone him. I don't believe he was there as a passive bystander. Then he was one that went and demanded letters. Let me go and get more of these people that are after the way. But on the road to Damascus, the Lord found him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks of conviction. So he's talking about the pricks of the goads of conviction. On that day, he trusted in Jesus as Savior. And as a result, Saul became Paul, the missionary. An apostle born out of due season. One of the greatest missionaries probably ever told. Started how many churches. Wrote how many letters that we have recorded here in the New Testament. Of how to live as a church that God would have us to. You see, sometimes a death can bring about more good than the individual still living. But if it must be that it's God that takes the life. And not we ourselves and not somebody else. That's my point, is that sometimes we look at events, we look at decisions, or we get some disease that comes into our life. Nobody wants cancer. Nobody wants heart disease. Nobody wants any of these things. Why does God allow these things to happen? Why? First of all, part of it is because of sin. Don't discount that. Sometimes he allows these things to happen for the greater good. How are you getting through these things? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you moaning and complaining day in and day out because you have these things? Are you allowing God to have charge of these things and giving Him the honor and glory that, you know what, I made it another day? To honor and glorify His holy name. Don't let ourselves get so caught up in the events that are going on in our lives that we allow our hearts to be hardened against God. Look at verse 12 of our text. It says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Don't forget what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Don't forget what He's done. Don't forget all the things that He's done. That's why I took you back there in the first couple of verses, or the first couple of chapters, to read from there. Because Jesus came and He died on the cross that we might have salvation to all who will believe. He was made lower than the angels. He was of the seed of Abraham in the sense of that lineage. We know He's the seed of God because He's God. But the point is of that lineage. But He came to make reconciliation for the sins of us. Do not let evil come into our hearts. And it causes us to do what? To have a heart of unbelief. Now the unbeliever's already got a heart of unbelief. The heart of the unbeliever's already got sin that is keeping them shackled. So they won't believe. But a child of God should not allow for that evil heart of unbelief to set in, because here's what it's going to cause that individual to do. And this can transpose itself into churches. It will cause us to stand off from God. It may cause us to renounce God. How many people have you heard about? How many people have you read about that they were staunch people of God, and now today if you look at them, they call themselves atheists. They call themselves agnostics. They call themselves something else. Well, what was the turning point? If you were truly a child of God, if you're truly a child of God, then what caused you to drift away? Did you allow a circumstance? Did you allow something to come into your life that caused you to renounce God, to rebel against God, to no longer believe in God? Not to trust Him, not to trust His promises, and not to follow Him. But I will tell you this, if you harden your heart, if you're truly saved, God will do everything in His power to bring you back. But you see, you have to make the decision to come back. You know, I look at the prodigal son, and every one of us probably at some time in our life have been that prodigal son. Now, we may have not had to go down to the pig trough and dig our hands in to pull it up and say, you know what, I think it would be better if I go back to my father's house. It would be better there. We may not get to that point. But it's probably every one of us have dealt with being in our own pig troughs, being the prodigal son, having to go to the bottom of the barrel so that we could get out because of a circumstance, because of an event, because of things that surround us. You see, 40 years of eating manna. You know, I like to have a little dietary change myself sometimes, you know. It can get old. Sometimes I like to have a little dove on the table. Sometimes I like to have a little fish on the table. Sometimes I like to have a little deer on the table. Sometimes a little cow on the table. But you see, if all you had was the same meal over and over again, I can understand why they maybe got a little tired. But you also have to understand is that God was providing it. He provided every necessity that they need. How many of you can walk 40 years in the same pair of shoes? I've tried. Doesn't work. They wear out. You know, the soles are gone. You know, if they're still working, I don't throw them out. I don't throw them out. It's just me. You know, set my ways. Clothes, my wife will ask me, when are you going to get rid of those shirts? Come on, get rid of them. They're out of style. Well, maybe the style will come back. You know, I don't know. But my point is, 40 years, shoes didn't wear out. 40 years, clothes didn't wear out. Didn't wear out. God took care of it all. Even when two armies came against Israel, two armies came against them, God took care of them too. My point is that Do not let evil come into our hearts. Look at verse 13 of our text. He goes on to say, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Meaning, because they did what? Verse 17. But by whom was he grieved 40 years? Because of their sin, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness. You know, one of the things that if we want to help one another to not let our hearts become evil or let evil come into our hearts so we harden our hearts, I think one of the most important verses that we have in this text is this, in verse 13. If you're into circling verses, you're into underlining verses, is that this verse tells us, it says, but exhort one another. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. Today, exhort one another. The Scripture tells us this, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're to come together. Why? Because it says we're to provoke one another to love and good works. This Scripture further emphasizes that. That we, when we come together, we provoke one another. We provoke one another to do what? To remind one another what God has done for us. Otherwise, what will happen is the deceitfulness of sin can start to set in. And you know what? We'll have an Eve moment. He said, what's an Eve moment? When Satan was there in the garden with Eve, what did he say? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? Did God really say that? You see, we will start to be challenged by Satan. Did God really say that? Does God really love you? Would He allow these things to happen? But we come together, we remind each other, God has a divine plan. God has a divine plan. God can do great things through our lives if we'll let Him. And we remind each other of that, because otherwise, and notice the terms that are used, is that otherwise we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And the deceitfulness of sin is this. God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. Otherwise it wouldn't have happened to you. I will tell you, if we look at that, yeah, that's deceitfulness. But turn it around and start reading other scriptures. It says, be not amazed about the fiery trial that you're going through. God wants to do what? God is not sifting us like wheat to pull our faith away. That's Satan. God tries us so that our faith increases. Our faith increases in the Lord. And we remind one another of that when we come together, that God is still in control. God still has a divine plan. Don't let yourself be deceived by situations. Don't let yourself be deceived by walking and by sin and then walking away from the Lord, because there was judgment. There was judgment. They did not enter into rest. They did not have peace. And I will tell you, if you don't have peace in your life right now, if you don't have rest in your life right now, here on this earth, is it because you've hardened your heart? Is it because you've provoked the Lord? You've tempted the Lord. Show me a sign. Well, put your Pharisee hat on. Put your Sadducee hat on. Put your scribe hat on. Show me a sign. The Lord says this generation is untoward, because why? All you want are signs. All you want are signs. He says, I'll give you one sign. I died on the cross of Calvary for you. I paid your sin debt. I rose from the grave. Anyone who believes me, trusts in me, will have eternal life. You'll have peace and rest now, peace that this world does not know anything about, because you don't know Jesus. But I'll give you a peace that passes all understanding, now and in the life to come. And so that's why he says, there, as we're reading, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? 40 years was he grieved. Remember, there was a individual that was healed by the Lord, and you find out that individual had been in his condition for 38 years. 38 years he'd been in that condition. The Lord healed him. And the Lord says, go and sin no more. unless a worse thing happens to you. 38 years the man was in that situation. I don't know what the man did. Didn't tell us. It wasn't important what the man did. But he had no peace. He had no rest for 38 years. You see, when you read the Scriptures, you start to understand the Scriptures that the Bible is good for us at all times, at all places, for all people. You start to understand the Word of God tells us, don't drift back to the old ways. Go to the new ways. Press toward the mark of the new way. And verse 18 says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? And Moses did not enter into the rest, meaning he did not enter into the promised land. The only two people that were above the age of that were above that 20-year mark, that 40 years that went by, were Joshua and Caleb. They were the only two that entered in because they believed God. And you know, the thing is that you look about that is that punishment came up against all of Israel. Joshua and Caleb, I'm sure they walked around for 40 years. Folks, if you just listened. They had to hang their head down. If you just listened, we would have had it. How about those that were 20 years old and younger? They were drug around for 40 years. If mom and dad, if you just listened, if you just had faith in God, they were drug around for 40 years. And then those children got to see all their parents dying, burial after burial after burial for that 40-year period. When you look at that, is that look what happened to the nation. And I will tell you, our nation is where we're at here. Our nation was founded upon godly principles. Look where our nation is right now. The nation as a whole has provoked God. Our nation as a whole has hardened its heart against God. And this nation as a whole is suffering because we have turned our hearts as a nation against God. And verse 19 of our text says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. My friends, if you're not a child of God this morning, you need to trust in Jesus. Because I will tell you this, there will be no rest, there will be no peace without Jesus. But if you are a child of God, and I don't know your heart, you're the only one who knows it. Have you allowed it to become hardened against God? Oh, again, you may come here on Sunday, Wednesday. You may praise the Lord. You may pray to the Lord. You may sing unto the Lord. But what's in your heart? Because the question is, did you come to worship the Lord? Is He the paramount focus of your life? And if it's not, it's time that we get on our knees and ask the Lord to forgive us. Soften our hearts. Soften our hearts so that that rest and that peace can once again come back in so that we can then truly, with our hearts, praise Him, with our hearts, worship Him, and with our hearts, acknowledge Him, a witness for Him. Where are you in your heart today? Let us stand as our musicians come for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, I pray from what we've seen from those of our past, meaning those that walked before us, how they allowed their hearts to be hardened. I pray that they stand as an example of what we don't want to be. And we choose to understand You're the one. Lord, You sent Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to down the cross of Calvary, that we might be saved. And Lord, may that ever be the mindset that we have. May it be the one we turn to, Your Son, Jesus. May we turn to Your Word, be encouraged, and may we encourage one another in You so that our hearts don't become hardened. Lord, You know the need of each individual here. Pray this morning, Lord, that the need is taken care of through our trust in You. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.